Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We just thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here. I pray, Lord, as we finish up this precious book in your word, that we will genuinely all be changed by what it is that you do here tonight. And I pray, Lord, as we go verse by verse, that you'll receive all of those, or that we will receive all of the things from this text that you have for us, Lord, with joy, and they will penetrate deep into our hearts, and everyone will be transformed here tonight because we were here hearing from your word and here in your presence. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to go ahead and read verses 17 through 21. We'll lay the foundation for the text, and then we'll start taking verse by verse and going through the finish of this chapter. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, it says this: "And as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, and avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Before we even jump into the text tonight, as I said earlier, I want to lay a foundation here. And the first thing that I want us to see here is that the Christian life consists of both worship and duty or responsibility. And so last week, Chris covered a couple verses that are really just a proclamation of worship. And I want to read those again. Starting in the second part there of verse 15, it says, "The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." If you are going to enjoy this Christian life, you have to understand who God is. And I would venture to say that 90% of our frustrations that we experience in life is because in those moments we are not believing God to be who he says that he is. And as God specifically calls us to be obedient, if we do not know who he is and why it is that we are called to do the things that he's asking us to do, it is very easy for us to become legalistic. I put here on the piece of paper here, it says the highest form of worship is to do God's will. But duty that does not flow from a heart that is full of worship will be a legalistic heart. I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you view the highest form of worship as being obedient to God's will? Some of you might think again of worship, of coming into a place like this, raising your hands, singing loudly songs, or maybe getting into the Word of God and feeling a touch or feeling changed by the time that you've spent in it. There are many different things that we think about in worship, but very seldom do we think about a lifestyle being worship. And yet in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it lets us know that the way that we live our lives is true worship. It's not just singing a song. It's not just adhering to truth. But it's a transformation that has changed the way that we think and has therefore changed the way that we act. That is really what worship is all about. And if we don't understand this God that we're worshiping, then so often we will just go through empty motions in life, like coming to church, meeting with someone for discipleship, reading a text in the Bible, maybe doing a devotional, maybe occasionally sending out an encouragement to someone, but the motivating factor is not because of what I know about God. The motivating factor is that I just simply have a duty to do as a Christian. And that is not what God wants to motivate us in our lives, even though duty is a part of the Christian walk. He wants it to be because we are in awe and wonder of him, that we understand who he is and what he has done, and that we are now motivated by awe, wonder, and reverence and love towards him. And that is what dictates the way that we live our lives. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and go back to verse 6, it talks about those who are pursuing riches, and I think laying the foundation to talk about what we're going to talk about this evening is important to go back to verse 6 and read through the end of that section there to verse 10, and it says this: But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So this is the first thing that I really want us to grab hold of tonight as Christians, is there is great gain in contentment. And in fact, there's a great godliness or understanding of who God is and having a contentment. Because you understand that whatever I have been given or not given is directly from God for my good if I am his child. Romans 8 tells us that he works all things out together for good to those who have been called according to his purpose. And that is meaning that whatever he gives to you, whether it be suffering or whether it be blessing or whether he keeps it from you, it is for your good, and there needs to be a contentment in our lives so that we are satisfied in trusting the one who is either giving or taking away, either giving or keeping something from us, knowing that we have a God that is always for us. If we do not think about God correctly, when we have lack or when we have abundance, we are more likely to sin in those seasons of our lives. But when we think about God correctly, we're probably going to live in a way that honors what he has revealed to us in his word. It goes on to say this, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So I just wanted you to ask yourself a question really quick. If you just had your basic needs met right now in Christ, would you be satisfied? And I want you to think about it like this. If you opened up your cabinets, if you opened up your cupboards, if you opened up your fridge, and all that was in there was what you needed for today, would that bring anxiety into your life? If you opened up your wallet and you open it up and you look inside and all you have in it, which all I have in it right now is receipts, but if all you had in it was the amount of money that you needed for that day, would there be a contentment or a fear in your life? And what you believe about God will really be reflected in how you answer that question. Because if you believe that God has made a promise to take care of you as long as you are going to be here, that is the starting step to having a contentment. But if you believe in some way, shape, or form, because maybe you live in America, that God owes you abundance, then you're doing yourself a spiritual disservice. As God's child, he has promised to take care of you and meet your needs. And in fact, in Matthew 6, he tells us, do not worry about these things, but seek me first instead, and I'm going to take care of the basic needs of your life. But it is absolutely normal, absolutely human, for us to get caught up in trying to be the need fulfillers ourselves and forget that promises have been made to us by God. He goes on to say this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I want us to stop for a moment, and I put a definition of what it means to be rich, specifically in this text, in this present age. And I want you to think about this. To have more than the mere essentials of food, clothing, and shelter is to be rich. Again, to have more than the mere essentials of food, clothing, and shelter is to be rich. And I have a feeling that everybody in the room would be guilty of being rich by that definition. Because today, all three of those needs are probably being met inside of your life. And what he's saying to us in this text, specifically to Timothy, but really to all believers, is that if you want more than this, this can be a trap for you. Because the wanting more than the mere essentials is a never-ending desire. It can never be satisfied. There is never enough for the one who wants to be rich. When we think of people in this world, and I know for this generation, somebody that really shocked a lot of people was Heath Ledger when he took his life. Because when you think about Heath Ledger, he was an actor that was incredibly successful. He's a good-looking guy. He had lots of wealth, and yet for some reason, he took his life. I believe ultimately the reason that he probably took his life is because in spite of having all of those things, he still was not satisfied. You go another generation back and you think of someone like Elvis Presley. Again, someone who really had anything this world could offer, and yet there was a dissatisfaction inside of himself. And the reason that dissatisfaction is there is because of this very trap that Paul is talking to Timothy about here. And that is this desire to be rich leads to temptation, leads into a snare, leads into senseless and harmful desires, plunged people into ruin and destruction because it is an unsatisfying reality. No matter how much of it you have, it will never satisfy. Verse 10, for the love of money, the key, the love, he talks about a desire to be rich before, he talks about the love of money here, is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Anytime you read about something or hear about something that has caused people to wander away from the faith, we should stop and evaluate our own lives and ask ourselves the question, am I guilty of that desire? Am I guilty of that love? Is there any sign of this in my life at all? And if there is, I want to put it to death. Because if something like this can cause me to go away from the Christian faith, I can never be passive with something like riches or wealth or money. And in a society where you kind of can go get it if you want it, it's even more dangerous. We live in a culture where getting rich, specifically by this definition, is easy, and getting filthy rich is usually available to most. And what I mean by filthy rich is you don't have a care in the world. And so before we even jumped into the text that we're going to be talking about tonight, I wanted to lay this foundation, and there's one more thing that I want us to look at here. It is not a sin to be wealthy, but it is a sin to love riches or steward riches poorly. I want to say that again. It is not a sin to be wealthy, but it is a sin to love riches or steward riches poorly. Having wealth doesn't mean by default that someone is blessed by God. You need to hear that tonight, because many wicked people are wealthy, yet many godly people are poor. And again, I'm using that word loosely, because in our culture, most godly people by this definition are not poor. But worldwide, there are many poor Christians, specifically in situations where there are persecution, and yet these people have an incredible satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we wanted to get this started tonight. So let's go down to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So the first thing that I want us to look at here is a danger to avoid. He tells us to warn those who are rich because they have the capacity to be haughty. What it means to be haughty in this text is to have an exalted opinion of oneself, to have a pride in oneself, to feel superior. Most of us know this, but I'm going to say it again. It is difficult to be rich and to be humble, even with the definition of riches that we just talked about here a moment ago. So the first thing that I want us to wrestle with tonight is, because of your riches, because of what you have, because of the abundance that you have been given, is there a pride inside of you? The more success that we have in life, or doing it my way working, can be a greater and greater disservice. And here on a little sidebar, I also want to talk about this. Wealth is not just about money, even though contextually here, that is what he's talking about. Wealth can also be knowledge. Wealth can also be privilege. Wealth can be opportunity. And inside of that, it is very easy for me to think I am better than someone else because maybe I know a little bit more than they do. Or I'm better than somebody because I've worked a little bit harder to get to where it is I am today. Or because I grew up in a certain family or in a certain culture, I am in some way, shape, or form superior. If you do not reckon with the reality that you have tendencies inside of yourself that wants to separate you from other people, specifically based on wealth, then you're going to be in incredible trouble when it comes to digging these things out. Because even inside of the church, we are so easy to separate. Sometimes we separate just based on age. Sometimes we separate based on interest. Sometimes we separate based on loves. Sometimes we separate based on having kids. Sometimes we separate based on being married. And there's this tendency in all of us to want to be with birds that are the same as us, or that birds of a feather flock together. It's a natural thing. And not only do we want to flock together with those birds, but we also want to judge the other groupings of birds and find ourselves to be superior to them in some way, shape, or form. And this starts at a very young age. Go to an elementary school and pull in front of it and see how many different groups of kids they are. When I drop my daughter off in the morning, this is what she says to me. Don't drop me off there. That's where the popular kids are. That's what she says to me in the morning. There's a certain section that she once dropped off at where those kinds of birds flock together. And let me tell you, they're quite a kind of bird. Those kind of birds flock together over to the side of the building, chasing each other and acting. And then there's a group of kids that are very much just serious, standing there. Then there's the group of kids that are like scrambling to do their homework. And then there's the group of kids that's talking to a teacher. And on and on and on. But you find all of these groupings. And we, even as the church, are guilty of doing this. Because we do not believe that the most important thing to have in common with another person is the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We honestly fall right into the same kind of ideologies that the world gives us. And in this portion of Scripture, just as we see in James chapter 2, if you want to flip over to there sometime this week, James chapter 2 shows us that it's very easy if someone comes in and they're rich, or they're important in the community, that we want to usher them to a really good place and make sure that we greet them, make sure that we love them, make sure that they know that they're wanted here. And yet it's so easy for certain people to slip into our midst and not even be acknowledged. See, haughtiness is not just a world problem. Haughtiness is a people problem. We all struggle with haughtiness. We all struggle with, again, having an exalted opinion of myself. Most of us in America are our biggest fans. And it isn't just about being negative or positive to yourself, because a lot of times when we think about holding myself up in higher regard, I think of just positive. But sometimes even when we're negative, we're drawing attention to ourselves. In exalting ourselves, specifically in our culture, because we want to be identified inside of that brokenness. Some of us love to be identified as having the chip on our shoulder. Some of us love to be identified as the hard worker. Some of us love to be identified as the mom with seven kids and they're all hanging off of her. We love to be identified with so many things. The question is, do you have a desire to be identified with Christ? Because if you're going to live out a humble life, specifically if you have riches, there's two things that are really important. A, you have to believe God is who he says he is. Because if you believe God is who he says he is, you're probably going to be able to give in the way that God is going to ask you to give inside of your wealth. Because you trust him. And the second thing that's very, very important inside of this is that when you get God who God is, then you're going to be able to be humble. Because you're going to realize that any good gift you have, whether it's the ability to understand math, whether it's the ability to be great at writing, whether it's the ability to do an amazing job of taking care of your yard, or the ability to make millions upon millions of dollars, it is a gift from God. You don't have it because you earned it. You don't have it because you deserve it. You have it because he is a good, gracious God. And that's how Christians stay humble, because they understand that they did not earn anything. The only thing that a Christian earned was an eternity in hell. And anything else that has been given to us is a grace. And that's why as Christians we don't talk about what we earn, we talk about his grace and his goodness and his love. This is how we start out well if we're going to manage riches in a God-honoring way. The second thing I want us to look at is about riches specifically. Those who have riches usually trust in the security and strength of those riches instead of the security and strength of God. If you want to turn over to Proverbs, we're going to look at two texts there this evening. Proverbs chapter 11 to start. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, and then we will flip over to Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 says this: "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." Question one, do you believe that? Do you believe that being righteous is better than being rich? And then if you turn over to Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, it says this. Again, same kind of idea of what Paul is telling Timothy here. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. We have to be so careful of trusting in something that is guaranteed to change. Why is it important to have security and strength in God? Because God doesn't change. If we don't understand that important doctrinal reality, we will try to trust in things that are far more easier to get our hands on. See, I can see money, but I always can't see God. But I know a fact that money is not guaranteed to be here tomorrow, but God is. And so I have to make a decision. Do I want to trust in this money, or do I want to trust in God? Or another way to say it, I know what I'm able to do today to make money, but my health is not guaranteed to me. And I have to ask myself the question, am I telling my family to trust in my ability to make money, or am I raising or teaching my family to want to trust in the strength and security of God? We should, as men, strive to take care of our families without a shadow of a doubt. But we should never be fooled into believing that it is us that meets the needs of our family, but it is God through us doing what it is that He does. When you think about your career, never get fooled again into thinking that you have created the means to gather riches. God has given you tools. God has given you graces. God has given you abilities to make money, and at any point He can take those away. But what He will never take away is His promise to take care of you or to meet your essential food, clothing, and shelter needs. But God has never promised to give more than that. The greatest form of joy for the believer is to live a life of worshipful duty. He says this at the end of verse 17. God has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. The question is, how do we enjoy things to its fullest peak? How is it that we enjoy things to the glory of God? We enjoy them by making them all about God. To understand, if God has given you more than you need, it is for you to use it for His glory. And if you want to hoard it for yourself, the chances of you using it for your glory is very strong, and the chances of you using it for His are very weak. In Matthew 6, He gives us a warning. He tells us, do not build up treasure on earth where moth and rust will destroy, but instead build up treasure in heaven. Well, how do we do that? The way that we do it is by using our abundance or anything more than what we need for the glory of God. And here in a moment, we're going to get into the specifics of that, but it's always important for us to understand the Christian life is a life of joy. It is far more joyful to give than it is to receive, according to the Word of God. But the question is, do you really believe that in your heart of hearts? In a worshipful attitude, not in some duty that you know you should give, but is your heart transformed to a place where you're like, God, anything you ask me to give, I will give it because I believe you are who you say you are and you're going to do what it is that you have promised to do. And so therefore, my joy is not found in having abundance of things, but my joy is having abundance of Christ in that growing and increasing measure. So what is our worshipful duty when it comes to riches as those who have far more than what we need? In verse 18, it tells us they are to do good. In the Greek, this is just a general proclamation. It really means to just do good and noble things. And so the first thing that you have to do when you have abundance is have that attitude towards it. God, this abundance that you've given me, this amount of money I have in my savings account, this extra money I have in my wallet, I just want to honor you with it. And I'm really not sure what you've asked me to do yet, but I want you to know I'm willing and ready to just honor you with it. I just want to do good. I want to do something that matters specifically for eternity, because I have an opportunity in Christ that nobody in the world has an opportunity to do, and that is to build treasure in heaven. As a Christian, I have a unique opportunity that no one who is lost can do, and that is build treasure in heaven, to do things that matter for eternity. So why in the world would I look at that and just throw that over my shoulder and say, that doesn't matter? We should be jacked that we have been invited into a reality where we can live in a way that what we do matters for eternity, specifically with the abundance of wealth that we have in our life. So first of all, we should just have the desire to do good with what it is that God has given us. And then he goes a little deeper. He tells us to be rich in good works. So I thought it would be really good to look at some portions of Scripture where it gives us some cues of what to do with our money. So the first one is in 1 Timothy 5:8. If you flip back just a page in most Bibles, it says this: "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Can I tell you why most people would not want to do that? So that they can hoard their wealth for themselves. That's why we wouldn't want to do it. It is far easier for us to default this to somebody else than it is to take the ownership of it myself. Listen, my mom changed my diapers for a while, and so I got to be okay changing hers. She's here tonight. Mom, you're hearing me. If mom needs me to take care of her, I have to be willing to let her move in and take care of her. If she needs to be financially provided for, I need to be willing to do it, up to the point, of course, to where we can't. Now, there's some medical conditions and different things going on that we simply cannot do it. But if it's just simply about being able to have somebody day in and day out loving and helping and being there and encouraging and providing for, we should be willing to do that as Christian people. And I'll even go as far to say this: you might not be the person housing, but let's say one of your siblings are. You should seek God about whether you should financially contribute to that, because I think you should, because we have a responsibility in this. We should ask God, God, what is my responsibility in this, even if I'm not the primary caregiver? How can I support my sibling, or bigger, how can I support my family in accordance to God's word? This is something for us to wrestle through as Christians. And again, never for condemnation, for reflection and to seek the Lord. In verse 17 of chapter 5, it says this: "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." If you look in the Greek here, he's specifically talking about money. He's not just talking about coming up and giving your pastor a high five. He's not just talking about giving him a thank you card. He's talking about financially blessing your pastors. If you want to know, what is something I can do to honor God with my money? Give so that the pastors are financially taken care of. This is something that builds treasure in heaven. How do I know that? Because God specifically asked me to do it. And if God has asked me to do it, I can guarantee that it matters in eternity. So whether it's family or whether it's pastors. And then there's one other thing here, and this is really exciting. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 4 really quick. And I want us to read verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, 34 and 35. I want you to hear this. How beautiful would this be in the church? "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." I want to give a little sidebar here, and then we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, because I also want to talk about this. The best way for you to minister to someone who is in need is through the church. And can I tell you why? So that you don't become puffed up in doing it. We are told in Matthew 6 that when we do our acts of righteousness, we should do them to not be seen. And one of the most beautiful ways to not be seen is to do it through the church, even if you are the primary gift giver. To be able to come to somebody at the church and say, I want to bless this person, but I don't want to receive any credit for it. Can we do it through the church? Because that is a beautiful way for us to be able to protect ourselves so that we don't do it for our own glory, and to be able for that individual to not come to Jeremy and think much of Jeremy for being a nice guy and helping him out, and instead praising God for the thing that God has done in their lives. As Christians, we want to do everything that we can to not get any glory ourselves and to deflect it to the glory of God. And then the next thing that I want us to look at here is a little subplot to this conversation about giving. Because I think it's really important that we are biblically consistent and correct. If you want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to go ahead and read it just for the sake of time because we still have a lot to cover tonight. But starting in verse 6, it says this, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So I'm going to stop there. This proclamation in Acts 4 is not just to take care of people that don't want to work. But we all know that even in our hardest work, and even in our greatest effort, we have the ability to fall onto hard times. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble. We want our needs to be met our way, and if they're not met our way, we do not want to ask. God has never promised to meet your need your way. He's promised to meet your need. And sometimes you've got to ask the body of Christ to help you with a need when you're working your tail off and ends just don't meet, and that is a grace that God has given us. I'll let that one go. It goes on to say this back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, unpacking verse 18. It tells us to be generous. See, we are called to give abundantly when we have wealth, not just enough. Most of the time, we're guilty of just needing or wanting to give enough. So if somebody asks for 10 bucks, we just want to give 10 bucks, and we don't even stop and pray and say, God, should I bless them more? God, should I do more than just simply 10 bucks in this situation? Is that all you're asking of me? Because just because a need is only $10 does not mean that we should not bless them above and beyond that. And I want us to think about some of these things application-wise. A lot of times when we hear about a missionary receiving their full amount of need, we just drop it. And I think sometimes we do ourselves a disservice. I think sometimes as a church, we're just like, oh, their needs are met, so let's stop. No, what is wrong with giving them more? Because God might have more for them to do. And then he goes on to say this in verse 18. It says that we need to be ready to share. The Greek word there for share is koinonia, and it has to do with Christian fellowship. We should give because this is based on a mutual care because of the sharing of Christ. We don't need people that just pity one another. We need people who truly are bonded by the power of Christ. What did we talk about earlier? Being haughty, separating ourselves. Can I tell you where this koinonia is so beautiful? When it's happening between someone who's old and somebody who's young. Somebody who has kids and somebody who's single. Somebody who has literally nothing in common with this person other than Jesus Christ. This is beautiful fellowship. This is fellowship people do not understand. Because in their world, birds of a feather flock together. In the Christian world, that should be so foreign. We should not clump together because we all struggle with the same sin. Can I tell you this? We all struggle with sin. And the answer for every sin is the exact same thing, the power of Jesus Christ. Now, are there disciplines inside of that? Absolutely. But do not fall into the trap of separating yourself, even into sin group struggles, and eliminate yourself from truly enjoying the koinonia that Christ died to give us. What is the result of this? It says this, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is truly life? Christ. When we do these things, our affections grow for Jesus Christ. And when our affections grow for Jesus Christ, we become more generous. When our affections grow for Jesus Christ, we start tearing down obstacles between us and other people in the community. Sometimes hurt is an obstacle. Sometimes preferences are an obstacle. Sometimes age is an obstacle. We have to kill every single obstacle that gets in between us truly taking hold of Christ and building eternal treasure. Verses 20 and 21 say this, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Four things to cover here to finish up tonight. Number one is this, the church has a responsibility to guard the truth that has been given to us. In 1 Timothy 3:15, something that Zach taught us, it says this, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church should be the stability of truth inside of any given community in the United States of America. We have a responsibility to guard the truth of God's word with everything in us. Many martyrs have died unwilling to compromise or abandon the precious truth of God's word. Never forget that. What you have in front of you tonight is because martyrs died to give it to you. Do not forget that only a few hundred years ago, the commoner did not even have access to this book. And yet, because of women and men of God who laid their lives on the line to put it in your hands, and yet so often we are not responsible with it, and acting as if, more importantly, Christ died to give it to us. But even men and women died that we may have this in our hands. The next thing I want us to see here is this. The most severe crime against God is to mishandle His word. To fail to take God's word seriously is to fail to take God seriously. If we don't take God's word seriously, why would the world? He tells Timothy to guard this deposit entrusted to him. He tells him to avoid things that are going to get people away from the truth of God. He wants people to know who God is, and he understands that Timothy is an agent in which God will use to get that done. Do you want to be an agent that God uses to accomplish this task? Or do you mishandle His word by not taking it seriously? I want you to get this statement. To not take God's word seriously is to not take Him seriously. We need to guard what is true. We need to avoid false teaching like a deadly plague, because people will swerve away from the faith. False teaching is no joke. You need to be passionate about sound theology and doctrine. Why are we having these classes starting in May? Because doctrine and theology matter. There are people who are in hell because they were taught a bad theology. They were taught something that wasn't true. They never heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they would have responded to it. But shame on us for not giving it to them. Shame on us for compromising the truth of God's word and being passive about it. We need to know this with everything in us. How do we guard this deposit entrusted to us? I put a few things here to finish up tonight that I think will help us to do that. Number one, to believe the word. All of it. Not just the parts you like, but all of it. Even when it contradicts something you've been taught or feel, that you believe it, that you honor it, that you actually think this is something that should be honored. How do we honor it? By making it a part of our life. Not just when we get into trouble, not just when things are difficult, not just on Sundays or Thursdays or Tuesday nights, but every single day of our lives, we honor it as being important. Three, to ask God to give us a love for it. I got good news and bad news for you. You cannot create a love for the Word of God in and of yourself, but God wants to give you a love for His Word. That's what's exciting. You should ask God daily for a love of His Word. You say, Jeremy, I don't love the Word. Beg God for it and read it anyway. Even if you don't love it, read it. Even if you're not honoring it yet, read it. Even if you don't believe all of it, read it. And these transformations will start to take place in your life. Obey the Word. For goodness sakes, just obey it. Christ died to give you the ability to obey it. So walk in that, knowing that it builds eternal treasure. Proclaim the Word. We live in a world full of lost people that believe wrong things about God. Proclaim His truth when you get the opportunity to do it. Defend the Word. I sat down with a brother in Christ a couple weeks ago that believed differently than me on a few things here. And we talked for over 2 hours with the intent, as a brother from another church, with the intent to find what is true and to not settle for anything else. This is so important that we learn to do this. You're like, Jeremy, I'm not equipped to do this. Get equipped. Get equipped. Do what it takes. Dive into the Word. Even if it takes you 5 years, take 5 years and get equipped. Doctrine matters. Even on the smaller things, it matters, because anything that affects my enjoyment in Christ, I want to grow in. Defend the Word. And then finally, study the Word. Don't just passively read it. Study it. We live in a rich culture when it comes to study helps. We have such abundance in this culture. When you think that there are places in the world that only have like 1, 2, maybe 3 books out of this Bible, not 3 copies of the Bible, like they have John, Luke, maybe Romans. And we have an abundance of study helps, and yet we don't have a passion for the Word of God. It's because in our riches, we have become spoiled. Because what riches does is it causes us to become spoiled or not urgent. And so tonight, 2 urgencies. 1, get urgent to give in your wealth. Say, God, I'm tired of sitting on money that does not matter for eternity. If it's not going towards taking care of your family, if it's not going towards taking care of the church, if it's not going towards taking care of believers in need, if it's not going to the basics like food, clothing, and shelter, then ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Never assume it's there for your own bidding. Be intentional with God and say, God, what do you want me to do with your riches? And lastly, strive to be rich in this. Be rich in this. Desire to know Christ as deeply as you can this side of heaven. Never be satisfied with the, and I'm using this word on purpose, the piddly amount of Christ that you know now. Because let me tell you this, the reason I know it's piddly, because I will spend all of eternity knowing Him in a deeper and deeper way. So what you know of Him in comparison to what you will know of Him is piddly. So never settle for a piddly understanding of Jesus Christ. Jump into the depths of who He is. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for tonight. Just thank You for the grace that You gave me to get through this tonight. God, You are so gracious and abundant in mercy. It is only by you that I was able to do this tonight. All glory to you. It is not because of me in any way, shape, or form. Let no one give me glory for that tonight, Father. It is only by your grace. And Father, I also just want to say tonight, we thank you for what you did here tonight through this. For the lives that were encouraged, the lives that were changed. We worship you for that. Lord, give us a generosity with our riches that we all have in this room. And let us be about you. Let us be about your glory. And let us be about knowing you in a deeper way. Thank you for the book of 1 Timothy and the privilege of walking through it verse by verse over the last many months. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.